Last time we were in the Gospel of Luke last week, we were reminded of the reality of Satan's kingdom, demons and the kingdom of Satan, devils, the reality of them, their ability, work and influence, and man's fallenness, blindness and natural ignorance to light and truth and the kingdom of God. And we were reminded that we are either for Jesus or against him. We're either gathering with him or scattering. We saw that we are in the world and we need to understand why things are as they are. Who, what, why, where, when, and how need to be answered. Whether it's internationally, nationally, socially, morally, or spiritually, why is always a good question. Why is there ignorance in the world and spiritual blindness? Why is there so much confusion about who we are, why we are, and where we came from? Why is there so much uncertainty about life, death, and eternity, bewilderment and perplexity? Why is there so much spin and lies, hypocrisy, deception, greed and selfishness? Why is there so much immorality, violence, perversion, pride and arrogance? Why is there so much superficiality, disinterest and apathy in the world we live in? Why are there all those things? There's lots of good things and, well, we often talk and delight to talk about them. But we were focusing on the negative things in the world that we live in. We know we can't just say that everything is positive and everything is good news and there is no evil, there is no suffering, there are no lies and spin and deception and these things in the world. We have to confront the reality that there are, and we were reminded last week that there is. And we answered the question, where did it all come from? And we saw clearly that the Bible, from beginning to end, reminds us that there is a fallen angel named Satan with many other fallen angels whom he leads. There is the kingdom of darkness as well as the kingdom of God, of Christ, and of light. I could have read last week these words from Paul. He says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Now, this evening is a very positive message from the same man, Paul. But we're focusing on the negative aspects of the world that we live in and why they are the way they are. Why is there paganism, witchcraft and sorcery and even Satanism in the world we live in? Why are there multiple different world religions like Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, Catholicism? Why are there Christian cults and liberalism? Well, we heard last week, because of Satan. Well, we were confronted not only with the dark backdrop and the negative aspects of the world that we live in as we try to understand why the world is as it is. We were confronted last week once again with the kingdom of God and an alternative to being in the kingdom of darkness. And this week now, Jesus is going to elaborate and once again make clear the terms of discipleship to us. What does it mean to come out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light? How would he have us to live as disciples? And so he says to us, for those who have realized why the world is the way it is, for those who have followed through the Bible, who can acknowledge a fallen angel and acknowledge the world is as God says it is, and have fled out of darkness into light and have come to be for Jesus and gather with him, what does it mean to follow him? Well, we're told first and foremost that there will be great and positive consequences to keeping God's word. As it happened in verse 27, as he spoke these things, a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So my first point is the consequences of keeping God's word. This lady hears Jesus speaking, and so she shouts out, she speaks out as an expression of approval. In our generation and time, you might hear an audible amen. She could have said that. In America, if you were in America, you might hear in the congregation a right on. It's not what you'd hear in England, but that's what they do in America. If you're in a youth meeting, you might hear, "He's the bomb," or "You're the bomb." It's a positive. It's a phrase of approval. I'm listening. I'm hearing what you're saying, and what you're saying is so good. It's stirred and it's moved my heart and my lips to respond audibly. Different cultures and different social groups and different generations have their different phrases. But here's this lady, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." She's just expressing her approval of what Jesus is saying, but she's only seeing Jesus through the eyes of a mother. "Wow," she says. We don't know the ins and the outs of the story. Maybe she had some particularly foolish sons who never spoke like Jesus spoke. She's listening to Jesus, she's hearing Jesus, what she's saying, and in a sense she's saying, "That's so good, that's so wise, that's so right, that's so true. I kind of wish I had sons that spoke like that. It would be lovely to hear my sons talking like that." So blessed is your mother. And so she's seeing Jesus. She's saying, "Yes, I approve of what you're saying. I'm listening to what you're saying." But she's only really seeing Jesus through the eyes of a mother. Now, Mary was a very godly woman. And we've had more information about Mary's godliness in Luke's gospel than anywhere else. But Jesus is reminding and telling her that Mary is not blessed by virtue of her motherhood, but by her ability to recognize God's word and keep it. Jesus is not saying, no, she's not blessed in any way, she's most cursed of all women. No, Jesus is not saying that at all. But what he's doing is getting to the heart, he's cutting through these things and just saying, you know, Mary is blessed. Yes, she is blessed. There's a blessed woman, but she's not blessed because she's my mother. She's blessed because she's had the ability to hear the word of God, accept, believe, obey, and keep it. And that is far more important than being the mother of the Messiah. Remember, on a number of occasions, Jesus' family have come and met with him, and he has spoken about them and reminded us, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation of the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." And Jesus is reminding us of the importance of hearing and keeping the word of God. It's far more important than any physical tie with Jesus than we could ever have. Doing God's will from the heart is much more important than knowing about him historically. Hearing the name of Jesus in a church, hearing the name of Jesus in your home, hearing the name of Jesus in the nation, hearing the name of Jesus
from your family, hearing the name of Jesus from a neighbor or a friend, knowing something about who Jesus is and having some vague concepts and ideas about who he is, Jesus says is utterly, absolutely useless. We must hear the word of God through Jesus and keep it. And the consequences are the blessing of God. The favor of Almighty God, the infinite, eternal, uncreated God who is omnipotent in all of his ways, will show you favor and bless you. You remember Psalm 1, don't you? Remember in the wisdom literature, it opens up, doesn't it? Saying, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. He is like a tree firmly planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season. There it is, the doorway, if you like, into wisdom literature, and the first word is blessed. If you don't walk, listen, and do that, but you are blessed, you will be under the favor of God if you would hear his word and keep it. Jesus tells us these things when he's washing the feet of his disciples. He says, you know these things, but blessed are you if you keep them. You will possess the favor of God. You will have God's kingdom within your heart. You will know contentment. You will know satisfaction. You will know joy. You will know peace. You will have hope. You will have strength, no matter what your circumstances and situation is. You say, that's impossible. Well, it is impossible without Jesus and without God. It is impossible in this life for us as created creatures to know peace and joy and strength and hope and contentment and satisfaction in all circumstances and situations. Well, we're not talking about human psychology and ideas, opinions, philosophy this morning. Jesus is recognizing that the Bible is God's word. And if you hear God's word, understand God's word, obey and keep God's word, you will be blessed. There are many here this morning who can testify to these things in a bizarre, strange way. The grace of God has come to our lives, subdued our hearts, revealed to us who Jesus really is, and we've come to understand that this isn't just a book of philosophy or psychology or another religious book like many other religious books that we could mention this morning, but it really is the unique, divinely inspired Word of God. Not containing some of the thoughts and some of the words of God with some mistakes kind of intermingled between it, but the very Word of God without mistake at all. And we begin to learn, understand, listen to what is being said within it, and obey and keep it and apply it into our lives. And the promise of Jesus this morning has come true. And this isn't an empty promise, but a most sound, reliable promise that if we'd hear and keep the word of God, we will have the blessing of Almighty God on our lives. Well, that's very positive, isn't it? After a few negative statements in the introduction. But now we move on again and we see our second point this morning is the consequences of rejecting God's word. We've seen the consequences of keeping it and hearing it. But what are the consequences of rejecting it in verses 29 to 32? While the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. And he goes on to speak about Jonah and the queen of the south and ultimately the day of judgment. First point then in understanding these verses is that God has sent us many signs. To that generation, they believed in Jonah. If you ask them, do you believe the story of Jonah was a factual, historical event? Yep, it's the word of God. We believe the story recorded in the book of Jonah. That's a sign, Jesus says. You're seeking a sign, but you have a sign of Jonah being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish and coming out as if from the grave. That will be your great sign. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest proof of his truthfulness, his faithfulness, his messiahship of really being sent by God. The strongest reason to trust in Christ with your soul and for your eternal salvation is his glorious, undeniable resurrection. You're seeking a sign, Jesus says, but the sign of the resurrection will be given to you. Solomon too was a sign. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Here's another sign for you. Not just in the future, my resurrection, but my glory and my wisdom. The queen of the south, she rose up, she traveled from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But now Jesus is saying, hey, you know what? There is somebody more glorious and wiser than Solomon. If you read the writings of Solomon and the Proverbs, you cannot compare it to all the other literature in the world. There is a wisdom, there is a light, there is an understanding that is far above all philosophy and all other writing in the world at that time. But when you compare Solomon with Jesus, you have to say, in light of reading the two, yep, Solomon is very wise, but never did a man speak like that man spoke. And the reason why you don't love and enjoy and accept the wisdom of Jesus is because you've never actually read the Gospels for yourself. If you read the Gospels for yourself, slowly, not just hurriedly through, but you read it and really just take on board some of the things that he is saying. Many of them are simple and clear. Others you might need to come back and ask somebody what they mean. But as you just try to engage with the words of Jesus, you will find a wisdom far above any other wisdom in all of the world. There's your sign, Jesus is saying. You have the sign of the resurrection to come, a clear, undeniable sign. You have my wisdom and my glory right now. But Jesus was already accomplishing many signs that they were looking for. Jesus was raising the dead. He was healing the sick. He was casting out demonic spirits. And all they could turn around and say was that they were by the power of the evil one. The whole of the conception, life, teaching, wisdom, power, and miracles of Jesus are a sign. And so Jesus is saying, you're an evil generation. You're seeking a sign that you can have the sign of the resurrection and still you won't believe. You have my wisdom right in front of you and still you won't believe. You have a sign of all of my miracles and still you will not believe. Verse 16. The question that they sought from him, a sign from heaven, is just evidence that they're putting off a decision, evidence that they're really against Jesus and not gathering but scattering. God has sent us many signs. The world that we live in, the knowledge that we have scientifically of the world that we live in, our consciences, the Bible, the resurrection of Jesus, the wisdom of Christ recorded for us. All these things are undeniable signs. We must hear, we must listen. He expects us to respond as he goes on and he lists out for us the resurrection pictured to us in Jonah and the Queen of the South and the wisdom of Solomon pointing us forwards to the wisdom of Jesus. And he goes on and he says, the men of Nineveh, they're going to rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they did repent at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. You see, it's not difficult to believe the Bible. It's not difficult to hear the word of God and keep it. All the signs and the evidences are there for us that it is the word of God. And he expects us to respond in repentance. He expects us, when we hear about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, to humble ourselves and acknowledge that, yes, we do need a Savior like the Ninevites. And to turn around and say, yep, I'm not perfect, I'm not sinless, I'm not without guilt, I am not worthy to go to heaven, I'm not worthy of a relationship with God. I need to receive grace, I need to receive mercy, I need to receive forgiveness, I need to receive the gift of everlasting life. And therefore I must turn away and turn to the Savior. Without repentance, Jesus would even label us as an evil generation. He would say, look, you've got all these signs. You've got the sign of creation. You've got the sign of your own conscience. You've got the sign of the repeated word of God and gospel. You've got all of these signs. And if you harden your heart and you will not hear the word of God, you are mistaken, deeply mistaken. But you're not just mistaken. Jesus would even go so far as using the very strong language of evil. There is something fallen, there's something corrupted, there's something twisted and polluted, there's something very wicked and mischievous, there's something very lawless and rebellious. As you hear the word of God, as you see Jesus portrayed to you as the sinless man who has died on Calvary's tree, who has gone down into the grave and has risen again triumphantly on the third day with the sign of creation, the sign of your own conscience, the wisdom of Jesus, the good news of the gospel, in light of all the foolish ramblings and scratchings of men to try and find the truth. If you can have all of that presented to you, creation, conscience, and the gospel, and you still reject and you will not turn to him, Jesus says there is something deeply mischievous, lawless, and rebellious in your heart. It's not that you're saying there's not enough evidence. There's more than enough evidence. Overwhelming evidence, undeniable evidence. And it is not the fault of God the Creator. It is not the fault of God who created and made you with a conscience. It is not the fault of God who has sent His Son and the Bible, the Word of God, but our fault. And the only word that Jesus uses here is the word evil. God has sent us many signs. He expects us to respond in repentance to these signs. Without repentance, the only word that can be used is evil. And lastly, under this heading, without repentance, there is condemnation. The pronounced sentence of guilty. Notice in verse 32, the men of Nineveh who had died hundreds of years before Jesus spoke these words, thousands of years before our day and time, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed are greater than Jonah is here. So they heard Jonah, they saw Jonah, the man who had been in the belly of the great fish for 3 days. He came to them and he told them that a time is apportioned to them, and without repentance the judgment of God will come. And they repented. And the judgment of God did not come down upon that generation. Well, Jesus is saying, you're going to meet them. You are going to stand miraculously all together on the day of judgment as God sends His Son into the world and raises all of the dead, and every man, woman, and child that has ever lived will be delivered from the grave and raised up. And the men of Nineveh will look upon us, upon you, who will not respond to God's word, and condemn you. They will say, you had more knowledge of the world than we could ever even dream of having. You had more psychology and an understanding of the conscience than any generation has ever had. You had the word of God and the gospel clearer than anybody else. We had nothing compared to you. Whereas we knew that we had sinned against God. We knew that we were guilty. We knew that we deserved the judgment of God. And so we repented and turned away. And the sentence that they will pronounce upon you is, oh, what a pity you've made a mistake in not accepting Jesus. They won't say that. They say, you're condemned. The sentence is guilty. You've not loved God.
You've not loved God's word. You've not loved God's son. You've not loved God's grace. You've not wanted his love. You've not wanted his people. You've not wanted his day. You've not wanted his promises. You've not wanted a relationship with him. You have closed your heart to the creator of all things, the creator and maker of your conscience. You've closed your heart and resisted the one who has repeatedly pleaded with you to come back and receive light and life. And there you will be on the day of judgment, standing with the men of Nineveh, looking over to you, saying the only thing that we can say of you is that you are guilty. We have to face up to this. There's lots of really lovely things in the Bible. Flowery, positive, wonderful things. And we love to talk about grace and mercy and forgiveness, the God who gives us chance after chance after chance, the patience of God, the gentleness of God our Father, the fact that salvation is free and full in Jesus. We love all of that. We delight in all of that. But if we're studying a book through a series, we can't shun away from the language, can we? And we have to face up to the facts. We have to face up to the facts that we live in a world that God has made. We have to face up to the facts that God has created us with a conscience, and we all have one. We have to face up to the facts that what the Bible tells us is history and is true, and that God has become a man. His name was Jesus. He lived sinlessly. He died on the cross. He rose again triumphantly on the third day. And from heaven, he offers to us forgiveness and eternal life. We have to face the facts. But the facts are, if we will not and we resist that, we will be condemned on the day of judgment. If we will listen and keep the word of God, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed now, today. If you turn to Christ, if you haven't yet done so, you'll be blessed today. And you'll be blessed through this week and every other week and for all of eternity. You'll know the blessing of God on your life. But if we won't, the consequences of rejecting God's word is condemnation, guilty before the throne of Almighty God. We need to listen and hear and keep the word of God. Jesus is stronger than the devil, we hear. Jesus is greater than Jonah, we hear. Jesus is greater, Jesus is wiser, Jesus is more glorious than Solomon. He's the greatest, strongest, wisest, best person that there'll ever be. Because he's not just a person, he's God incarnate. And he wants us to hear him and obey him. Well, the last point this morning is the need of spiritual light. As we come to a close this morning in verses 33 to verse 36. No one, when he's lit a lamp, puts it on a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed, once again, that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Now you might say, oh dear, I think I need somebody to unravel that for me this morning. Let's unravel it briefly together. What is being said to us, once again, is that God's light is shining. The light of creation, the light of his word, the light of his law, and the light of his gospel. Who God is, who we are, what God demands and expects, and the way he will judge us. But the good news of his grace and mercy in his Son is shining brightly. The beauty, the glory, the splendor, the loveliness, the perfection of Jesus Christ is shining brightly. You live in a dark world, where you can't go to Greek philosophy, you can't go to modern scientists, you can't go to all of the intriguing and mysterious religions of the East. You can't look within yourself to find the light. You can't look outside of yourself in this world and find light. You live in a dark world where God's light is shining brightly. And you need to come to the Word of God, and the Word of God will give you light. You need to come to Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the Bible, who is the light of the world, and whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You need to examine yourself in light of these things and see whether there is light or darkness within you. As you look within, Jesus says, what do you see? Do you find within yourself somebody who says no to Jesus? I don't like Jesus, don't want Jesus, I won't follow Jesus, I won't worship him, I won't obey and serve him. Is that what you see within? Well, then it's darkness. Or when you look within, you say, yes, I love Jesus. I want to serve Jesus, I want to worship Jesus, I want to follow Jesus, I trust and I believe in him. Well, Jesus says, that's light. The light is shining in the midst of a dark world. Look within yourself. How do you respond to Jesus? And that will tell you whether there is light or darkness in your soul. You can say, well, I'm a good person and I go to church and I like to do good things and I want to help everybody else. But I don't really trust Jesus for my salvation. That's darkness. You see, lots of people today are going to be in places of Christian worship and they're going to say, yes, we should love one another and God is good, isn't he? And we should be kind to one another and we should spread the message of Jesus by just being good. But hell, judgment, Jesus the only way, everybody else wrong and Jesus right. No, I don't like that. Then there's darkness within. Many people are saying Jesus is a good man and Jesus is just a prophet and he can give you some wisdom and he can help you in your life, but he's not the Son of God who rose triumphantly from the grave, who will come again to judge the living and the dead. If that's your response to Jesus, there's darkness and not light. But if we are saying, yes, we're hearing the Word of God and Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is God incarnate, that God has become a man and his name is Jesus and he was born of the Virgin Mary and he lived sinlessly and he died on Calvary's tree and he was buried and he rose again triumphantly, and everything that he said about himself and everything that everybody else said about him and everything that everybody said in the Old Testament prophesying about him, it's all true and the Bible is the Word of God and I want to keep the Word of God. There is light. There is light in your soul. Jesus uses the illustration of eyes, doesn't he? And the eyes receive images and impressions, don't they? Our eyes receive light and information and they're transferred to the brain and the brain organizes things and thinks things through and processes things. And as we see things and as we hear things, as things are received into the brain and processed, a response is given. We either say, that's good, I like that, I'm going to respond positively to that, or no, I don't like that, I'm responding negatively, I'm going to turn away from that. How you react to Jesus and the gospel is whether light has come through your eyes into your life or there is darkness. The generation that Jesus spoke to, the people that Jesus spoke to, were seeking a sign. They wanted images, they wanted personalities, they wanted music, they wanted feelings, they wanted sentimental things like our culture today. They wouldn't hear the Word of God. Let's ask ourselves this morning, are we like the Jews, ever hearing, ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth? Or are we like the Ninevites? Are we like the Queen of the South? We're hearing things from God's Word, and we're responding in repentance, and in worship, and in praise, and in committing our lives to follow him. If we keep the Word of God, we will be blessed. If we will not keep the Word of God, we will not be blessed. The exact opposite, but we will be condemned on the great day of judgment. How do you hear
the Word of God this morning. For many of us, we hear the Word of God, we keep the Word of God, and we're under the blessing of God. We need to keep hearing and keep keeping, keep reflecting as the sons of light. But if you hear, if you stall, if you pause, if you suspend decision about Jesus, there is darkness. And if that darkness remains, and if you die in darkness, you will be condemned as guilty, not by your own conscience, not just by the devil, not just by God himself, but there will be many who have repented in this life who will stand up on the day of judgment and condemn you. May we hear. May we respond to the Word of God.